so that we can hear what he has to say. So let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just thank you. We thank you today again. I do this every week. I really am amazed at how you invite us into your very presence to hear from you. Father, forgive us for how many times that we just don't accept the invitation, that we are invited in and we don't kind of step into it. Father, I pray today you draw us in. Father, I pray you draw us to yourself. Father, open up our ears, our hearts, what you have to say to us. Father, I thank you again for your word. And Father, we just ask that your Spirit would teach us, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, many times we're trying to live the Christian life, aren't we? And it's just, and we had to talk about this, it's hard, isn't it, to kind of stick with it? We've been talking in 1 Peter about, you know, following Jesus in a world that doesn't. And it's just kind of like, you know, you just keep trucking away, and then sometimes you aren't trucking at all, and sometimes you just kind of turn around and just heading on with what they're going. Isn't that right? And so we have that issue. We've been talking through those things, and how do we come to that and given this sense about what we're supposed to be, who we're supposed to be, kind of people we're supposed to be, and that we are to be surrendering ourselves to Jesus. And that's what we'll be doing. We've been talking about that. And so we've been talking about things that we need to be understanding about that and recognizing that. Last week we talked about that we need to understand the hope that's in us and be able to understand what we believe. Isn't that right? You don't know what you believe. It's like it's hard to hang on to it if you don't know what you believe in. And then, you know, and you think, well, and you say to yourself, man, I just keep trying to do this, and I keep trying to do this, and I do the same thing over and over, and it just seems like the same thing happens over and over. Isn't that right? Well, there's a number of you, I know, have been in contact with a group that would talk about those sorts of things, too, that gets in a rut. So you got many of you I know have had contact with AA or NA. You know, kind of thing. There's a slogan that comes that I've learned from all the folks that have been in recovery. It's, you know, people will get together and they'll say something. You'll be talking about something. And they'll say, people, places, and things, right? And that's all you got to say. So all of you out there, you don't have to say anything else, do I? When I say people, places, and things, you say, yep, I know what you mean. I didn't even explain anything, isn't that right? People, places, and things. Now, for those of you that maybe aren't familiar with that, we got to recognize what that means. That encompasses all kinds of things, doesn't it? So we talk about people, places, and things. So people are talking about how they're struggling, say, in their addiction. So they're struggling in their addiction. Someone will say, people, places, and things. And what they're saying is, what you need to recognize is, you can't expect to change things if people, places, and things stay the same. Isn't that right? So if you're trying to do something different, but you're in the same place, it just doesn't work. Isn't that right? Because you can try all you want. You know, if you're trying to stay away from drinking, let's just take that example where it comes from. If you're trying to stay away from drinking, but you go around where everybody's drinking, it's going to be hard to not drink. Isn't that right? Because you can go in there all you want and you can say, this should be different. I should be able to stand for Jesus. I should be able to stand on my sobriety. But I'm not going to change anything because I like where I am. And when you're there, that's what you do there. Isn't that right? And that's people, places, and things. And those are all the things that surround us and draw us back. And so someone that's trying to deal with addiction and trying to get, you know, trying to work through recovery, you know, you can't stay where you were and expect to change anything. Isn't that right? Well, I had this, so I looked this up, and so people were describing this, because they, you know, again, you know, you Google something, and of course, you find out all kinds of stuff on the internet, and so someone's describing this kind of thing to explain it to those of us that have never been part of this process to understand this, and explain this slogan, and they explain that precisely, that if you're going to go, and if you're going to stay with the same people and places and things, you know, you go there, and you know people, when you go someplace, you go to a place like that, you know they're not going to just let you sit there, isn't that right? I mean, I've gone to places like that, but I've never been a drinker, so I'll get my Coke, and of course, then they find out I'm a pastor, and then they leave me alone, you know, kind of like that. But I noticed, you know, you got to make sure that you intend to keep something in your hand. So, but you got to make sure what it is, because they want you to join in, isn't that right? And especially if you've been there before, they're not going to just leave you alone. They really want you to join in, isn't that right? That's the reality of it. And so that's people, places, and things. That's a change just on that level. But then they describe something, what kind of what this slogan really means. I like to read this because I think it really applies to us in thinking about kind of this sense, because you see, All of us are in recovery. Did you know that? We are all in recovery from sin. And you know, that's one of the things I've really appreciated about getting to know people that are in, you know, drug and alcohol recovery. Because I've learned so much about sin. That sounds pretty poor, doesn't it? I've learned so much about dealing with sin as I want. Because I've described this before, because addiction is kind of like sin inside out. It's like everybody knows it. You can see it. You know, other sins, we can kind of fake it. We can put on disguises and we don't see it. But the reality is that addiction forces you to, it's just out there. And then you have to see how you deal with it. And it really does give us lessons about how to deal with sin. Because, see, all of us are really in recovery. And we have these issues of people, places, and things. And so there's this description. So they describe this, what this is really talking about. It says, this slogan, it's about taking that difficult and scary step from abstinence to sobriety. It's about building a sober life that is full, rich, fulfilling, and fun. It is about changing your perspective from, I can't drink, to, I have a great life. What is abstinence? Being abstinent means you're not using. That's all, plain and simple. It's like not thinking about the color pink. In order to not think about the color pink, you have to remember and thus think about the color pink. Being abstinent means you are still living a life defined by drinking or drugging. Only you aren't doing it. Your daily life is all about not doing something you used to do a lot. If you fill your abstinent life with people, places, and things that harkens back to your days of using, you are tempting fate because your present life is all about not doing something instead of being about doing things you enjoy and being in fulfilling and supportive relationships. Entering sobriety is like walking away from all the trinkets and temptations of your old life and starting over for real. New people, places, and things are an important and positive part of this new life. For sobriety to stick, it has to be good. It has to feed your soul. And for it to do that, it needs to be multidimensional, filled with people and relationships and experiences that help you grow and heal as a person. Replacing the people, places, and things from your using days isn't easy. Sometimes they're woven into the fabric of your life. Maybe your boss, your spouse, or even your children might be intertwined with your use. Take your time making careful decisions and use the help of sober friends to figure out how to protect your recovery and move from abstinence to sobriety. It isn't easy, but it is worth it. So you're saying to yourself right now, I didn't know I was in an AA meeting. What's going on here this morning? Why am I reading this? Because if you read this, and if we are all in recovery from sin, doesn't that describe us? How many of us are just abstaining from sin? Our verse this morning, our prayer verse, was about abstaining from sin, right? And we need to do that. You need to say no. But how many of us are just abstaining from sin? We're not really sober from sin. We're just abstaining. Because we are spending all of our time, and this is our Christian life. My Christian life is about, I can't do that. I used to do that, but I can't now. I have to go to church instead of going to wherever. I can't, I should, I oughta, I should be, I gotta do, and that's our list. You're abstaining, maybe. But that's all we got. And then we say to people, and last week we talked about being, you know, having a defense for the hope that is in you. And someone comes to you and say, well, why, Chris, why do you go to church? Because I don't do this and I don't do that and I can't do this and I can't do that. Oh, that'll sell, won't it? That'll convince somebody. That won't even convince me. But see, that's what we're doing many times, isn't it? And the question is, how is it we get stuck in that? Why do we get stuck there? And what do we got to do different to get unstuck there? And what's the challenge? And that's where First Peter comes today. That's where Peter brings us today. He's talking about, he's been sitting around, and he knows that people have been talking about, they're in recovery. He's got his recovery group that he's writing to, and he says, you know what? It's about people, places, and things. So let's take a look at what Peter says here to his people about people, places, and things. We're in 1 Peter chapter 4, starting in verse 1. He writes this, therefore, Since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans chose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They think it's strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel is preached even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to men in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. That's what I love about Scripture. It gets right down to it. It gives us quite a list there, doesn't it? Kind of talks about it. Let's take a look at what he says here. The first thing he says, what you got to recognize is that this whole pursuit is a struggle. It is a struggle. I say this enough. Those of you who come here, you know, I say this all the time. But I'll say it one more time because it's here in the passage. The reality is, living the Christian life, we just think, you know, I come to Jesus and it's just easy. And we feel guilty because it's not easy. The reality is, it's hard. Amen. It's hard because, see, identifying with Jesus, what did we look at last week? We talked about here that we need to be identifying, know the hope that is in us. And then he said in verse 17, it is better if it is God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. That's the life we're in. And remember we talked last week, why is that? Because that was Jesus, what the gospel is. The gospel was he came and he suffered. That's what Peter says here. He says, the reason it's better to suffer for good is because Jesus did good, the ultimate good, and he suffered to get the good. And that's who we follow. He's saying here, so if you're going to identify with Jesus, suffering is the deal. Now again, that doesn't really sell real well, and people are like, well, I don't know, you're trying to sell this? That's like saying, you know, the car you buy will give you a shock every time you get into it. Oh, I'm going to buy that car. But you see, you understand, we're talking about more than just stuff I get. That's what he says, though. If you identify with Jesus, then it says that Jesus suffered in his body. That's what it says there? It says that Jesus suffered in his body. If you identify with him, then you're going to suffer with him. That's the deal. That's how it works. So we see, we got to recognize the fact that, you know, the time I know when someone comes in and they're an addict, they're using, you know, and I know they're not ready for anything when they say things like this. I can stop anytime I want to. No problem. No problem. I'm looking around the room here. I know some of you said that to me, and you're looking down right now. And I understand it. You know those things we want to say, I can stop anytime. I know I shouldn't, but I can stop anytime I want to. That person doesn't understand what it takes to stop. It's suffering. And if we're going to recover from sin, we got to recognize the fact, because he says here, look, he says, therefore, Christ suffered in his body, arm yourself with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. You see, that's what you do when you come to Jesus. You're not making it, it's not like I'm coming to Jesus so then I can get all the good stuff. I know I come to Jesus, and then I got all the good stuff. He says, no, he says, when you come to Jesus, part of what you're doing is you're being done with sin. You're saying no to sin. Isn't that what an addict does when they get with their use, whatever they're using? You say no to the substance. And that's what you do when you come to Jesus. It's not just waltzing in and I'm saved, I'm going to heaven. You are saying no to sin now. You are saying no to the life that you've been living. You say no to the things that have been important to you. You say no to it all. I'm done with that. Now I'm going to follow Jesus. Now don't get me wrong, there's plenty of perks following Jesus, okay? But you see, that's the deal. See, we just want the good stuff. But if you're going to identify with Jesus, that's why suffering is the deal. That's why he says Jesus suffered in his flesh. So then he says, arm yourself. See, when there's word for arm yourself, is like it's a military term to say get ready for battle. Get ready, because as soon as you decide to follow Jesus, remember, you're in a world that doesn't follow Jesus. As soon as you decide, you're going to get it. Things are going to come at you right then. And you know, a soldier knows that. See, I'm surprised at the Christians that think for some reason they're surprised by stuff that happens when they decide to do what Jesus wants. I can't believe what happened to me. As soon as I tried to start doing what's good, all this bad stuff started happening. Yeah? What? What did you think? But see, he says, arm yourself. Get your mindset in the place where you understand it's going to cause trouble. If you're not ready, you'll get flattened. We've talked about that before in 1 Peter. Peter's just continually talking about suffering, suffering, suffering. And next week, we're going to talk some more about suffering. But that's the deal. Because, see, we are not our own. We are now Jesus. We are now Jesus' possession. And he does with it what he wants. And that's where we've got to start. We've got to arm ourselves with this understanding that, you know, and then many times when we try to bring people to Jesus, we want them to feel good and convince them and make sure, you know, and again, following Jesus is the best thing we can ever do. Isn't that right? Amen? But we sell it short when we try to convince people that it's really okay. It's really, your life's going to be just so much better. Yes and no. Because you're joining an army. You're joining someone who says, I do with you as I please. Arm yourself, he says. Arm yourself with that same attitude. And what is that attitude? In verse 2 he says here, because he says, this is the deal. You're no longer, you don't live according to the rest of this life according to human desires, evil human desires, but according to the will of God. You no longer live based on how you feel. You live based on what God says. And there are plenty of times I don't like what God says. I'm not sure I want to do what God says. But see, the decision I made when I surrendered to Jesus was, I'm going to do what God says. Which, first of all, means I need to know what God says. That's why I got to know the hope that is in me. I got to have a defense for it. But then when he says something I don't agree with, there's stuff I don't agree with. It doesn't settle with me. It doesn't seem right. And I know that's what he's saying. Now, there are things that are, you know, there are things that we have disputes about and so on, you know. It's amazing. You know, there's things in Scripture that are you know, we can disagree and things. I'm not talking about that stuff. I'm talking about stuff that's just so obvious. You know, Mark Twain, you know, that old quote Mark Twain said, it's not the stuff in the Bible that I don't know that's the problem. It's the stuff I do know. It's like, there's so many things that God says, do this, and I say, eh. You see? But you see, that's the decision you made when you come to Jesus. It's God's way, not my way. I'm not going to base it on how I feel. I'm going to base it on what God says. Now, that's different. We live in a world that is less and less knows how to do that today. We teach people basically how to live on your feelings. You know, if it feels good, do it. You know, you deserve a break today. You know, whatever it is, we play on the feeling. It goes against what the world's saying. So we got to recognize, to start with, is that we got to understand we're in this whole thing, people, places, and things. Part of that is just the way we think about where we are. It's not about how I feel. It's about what God says. And that will include suffering. So that's where we got to start. So we start there, and we got to identify. So the first thing you got to recognize is you need to identify with Jesus first. If you aren't identified with Jesus, then this stuff is not for you. I'll tell you right now. You got to identify with Jesus. You got to sign up. You got to surrender your life. And that's where it starts. So if you don't know Jesus, then the rest of this stuff's going to make not as much sense, okay? It might make sense, but you have no reason to do it because you aren't enrolled, so to speak. So if you haven't given your life to Jesus today, and you need to be honest with yourself, have you surrendered your life to Jesus? Have you understood that you're a sinner, you're away from God, and that what Jesus did on the cross for you is what you need in order to be close to God? And you've given your life to him, now he is Lord, you confessed him as Lord and believe in your heart, God raised him from the dead, and you surrender your life to him? Does that mean you got everything perfect? No, and that just means now you're finding out what you got wrong. But he gives you the power. If you've done that, you've identified with him, and if you're struggling today, I say amen. Because you see, sinners don't struggle with that stuff. You know that? People that don't know Jesus don't have struggle like that. Because they're lining up just fine. Their desires are the thing they do. You know? So we see that first of all. So you've got to identify with Jesus, and that's where you have to start. But then he talks here, he gets into this struggling a little bit more, and he kind of fleshes this out a little bit more. So he talks about the second thing you need to do then is you need to identify your people, places, and things. You got to identify what they are. Isn't that right? Isn't that what they do in AA, NA? They say, you know, they want you to, you know, call those things out. What are the things? What are your triggers? Isn't that right? Amen. What are the things that trigger you? What are the things that where you shouldn't be and you know you shouldn't be there? Okay? And he describes things here. So Peter goes on. He says, you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do. Now, the pagans are those that aren't believers. And then he gives a detailed list. And it's a list we can all identify with, don't you think? It's a pretty specific. I just get so keyed up about Scripture because it's just so like right there, isn't it? And we spend so much time trying to be spiritual and holy, and we forget that this book is just right there. It just lays it out. Because look at what the list he gives here. I mean, he lists this stuff. Now, here's what you used to do. Debauchery. Well, that's kind of throwing all the limits out, and there's kind of sexual overtones to that. Kind of just going crazy, you know? Girls gone wild, all right? That's debauchery. Okay? That's what he's talking about. Just kind of that kind of stuff. He's talking about, well, lust. Lust has that tone also of sexual desire, of wanting something that I can't have, that I don't have, or I want that. I lust. I got to have that. And there's real sexual overtones to that, too. That's get real. Lust. We know what lust is, right? And he talks about, so these are the things he said you didn't. Drunkenness. Well, that's quite obvious, isn't it? Drunkenness, just going out and just, you know, blowing it out, you know what I mean? And orgies. Now, this is a word that was at one time used to describe the procession they had for the god of wine and grapes and so on. So it was the parade. Every time I read that, when I read that description, it always reminds me Oktoberfest. Marching down to tap the golden keg. Okay? That's what that word is. They would march for the god of the wine, and they'd have a procession that was just like out of control. That's orgies. Okay? So that's what you did. Carousing. That's the same. It's just that again, that's party. That's just kind of wild parties. Okay? I mean, so look at that description. It said that's what you used to do. That's the description. Those are the things you used to do. Just kind of going with your desires. And then he attaches this to idolatry. Notice he ends it up here. He says, and detestable idolatry. Many times a lot of that stuff went along with their religion. That was part of their religious practice. So instead of partying, instead of worshiping God, they were worshiping the wildlife. Okay? They were worshiping themselves. That's a good way to put it. You just kind of celebrate whatever's kind of feeling there today. Now, isn't that the life we live in today? Isn't that the life? I mean, another thing that always comes to my head is the Hangover movies. I've never seen them. But those are, as far as I understand, it's about a bunch of guys that go to Las Vegas, and I think maybe they go a different place than Hangover 2. Is there a Hangover 3, too? But see, you know, guys, people celebrate. Oh, Hangover is the funniest movie I've ever seen. It's about people getting stupid drunk, high, doing stuff they don't want anybody to know about. I understand there's a little morality play at the end of that, I guess. They all feel bad at the end. But how many movies, another Christmas movie coming out now that's about them getting their last time before it's his last Christmas before he's married or something. We see those all the time. And that's what we celebrate, isn't it? High school kids, what we saw, we sent them off to camp where they're, you know, looking in the showers and all kinds of stuff. And that's the kind of thing we say is, that's just normal. It's normal. Why not? I get crazy looks at me because, oh, you're just trying to spoil our fun. See, I told you, God, that's all he wants to do is spoil our fun. But he's saying that's what you used to do. But notice he says here, he described this as you spent enough time in the past doing that. You see, in order to move on, in order to really take care of this issue with people, places, and things, is that you got to be done with it. You got to be fed up with it. If you're not fed up with it, you aren't going to get rid of it. And even once you are fed up with it, it's hard to get rid of it. But until you're fed up with it, sick and tired of being sick and tired, isn't that right? Until you're there, you're going to hang there. It's going to pull you back. You're going to say, man, you know, I'm sitting there on a Friday night, and I got nothing to do, and there's nobody around, and there's something going on. I can hear the beat in my head. I may be 20 blocks from 3rd Street, but I can hear the beat. Isn't that right? And if I'm not done with it, I'm going to end up on 3rd Street. I mean, I won't go to 3rd Street because maybe I'll feel guilty, so I'll just go bring them to my house. Whatever it is, isn't that right? And so he's describing that. He's saying you've spent enough time doing that. You're done with that. So you got to recognize, first of all, you got to be done with what's going on and identify that as bad stuff. It's stuff that isn't good for you, that destroys you. It's not just that it's, you know, some purple wants me not to do that. I know I shouldn't. It's just, I know it kills me. I know it has nothing to do with what Jesus has to do. It doesn't put me where Jesus wants me to be. And see, if I've identified with Jesus, then it doesn't make any sense to go there. The party isn't the same as it used to be. There's something different. But you see, you're still drawn, isn't that right? So we got to make a decision. We got to be done with it. We got to be done with it. But notice here what also happens that we got to recognize. And we've got to see this, and sometimes we don't see this. It says, the ones that are doing all this stuff, they start thinking it's strange that you didn't jump in there with them. Isn't that what we just said? Isn't that what happens? They think it's strange. Now, why in the world would you do this? Everybody does this. Come on, after work on Friday, come on. You know, noon lunches, let's go down and, you know, have a few during lunch. We'll do some business. It's just what you do. You're not part of it. They think it's strange. See, we want to be accepted, don't we? And that's the challenge. That's why it's hard to get rid of people, places, and things, because we want to be accepted, and these people now think, these are my people, and now they think I'm strange. You got to understand, they're going to think you're strange. Okay? You aren't going to fit in. If you want to fit in, you won't get rid of people, places, and things. Isn't that right? So he says they think you're strange, but then it goes even farther, though. Say they think you're strange, but then they start heaping abuse on you. The word there is actually blaspheming you. Now, to blaspheme, we use it towards God. And what do you do when you blaspheme God? Is you're trying to destroy God's reputation when you speak it. That's what they start doing. They start saying, oh, you're a hypocrite. Yeah, you aren't doing it now, but, you know, you go home and do it. Or here's what they usually say. Oh, yeah, who do you think you are now? You're all holy now, and now you're telling me that I'm scum. And you didn't say nothing. You just didn't take a drink. Isn't that right? And they're telling you that you're the problem, you're judgmental, and they're abusing you, and they're passing around that you're also this judgmental person, and they're going to abuse you. They're going to lie about you. They're going to destroy you if they can. Those are your friends. Aren't your friends anymore. See, we got to recognize that about our people, places, and things. Okay? And that's just not about the party and stuff or anything, isn't it? Because we know people that we want to connect with, people that we want to like us at work or wherever it might be. If you don't play the game they play, they will destroy you. We got to recognize that. Otherwise, we get surprised and we get mad at God. All right? This is what we signed up for, all right? Because he says that's what happens. That's what happens. So you say, well, what do we do with this? But he says, now remember this, though. Verse 5, they will give an account for the one who judges the living and the dead. See, there's one that gives an account. They will have to give an account to God, who will say, I saw. You got to remember who is the one that gives account, okay? So when you're dealing with people, places, and things, you got to remember who's actually in charge. Because who you surrender to? You're surrendering to Jesus. Isn't that right? He's the one in charge, and he has the final say. Isn't that right? Now, it might be ultimate, but it's amazing how many times that stuff happens right in the midst of what you're watching. Isn't that right? So he says here, you got to remember that there is one who's watching over you, who judges the living and the dead. And then he describes here, he says, there's this odd, in verse 6, it's kind of hard to figure out what he's saying here. It says, for this is the reason the gospel is preached even to those who are now dead. Who are the dead? Well, I think it's pretty much here those that were believers that have died. Okay? So the gospel was preached to them who were dead, so that they might be judged according to men in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. What he's saying is, when you know, as believers, you know, someone death is the ultimate victory of evil, isn't that right? Someone dies, and you know, only the good die young, you know, kind of thing. And they're the ones that will see, you know, it's better to live wicked because you live longer, or whatever, all that kind of stuff, isn't that right? But he's saying here, what he's saying is, he's saying, even though the world would judge us fools, in the spirit, we are judged by God. You see? And see that, who matters? You know, when you talk to anybody, you know, in the spirit, everybody comes to terms with the fact that their spirit is struggling. I don't care who it is. You get to the end of yourself. You may not even be recognized as God, but people understand at some point there is more to my life than just partying and just taking care of me and just taking care of my stuff. And there's more to it than what we see. That happens no matter how disgusting the person is, how much they're away from God, how much they do their own thing. The reality is at some point we all come to that point. And he's saying here that, you see, we got to recognize that the judgment comes. And that, you know what, even as believers, we are vindicated. We are vindicated by God. If you don't believe that, you won't get rid of people, places, and things. Because we're following Jesus in the world that doesn't, isn't that right? So he says, he describes that. He says, that's the deal. That's what you got to understand, okay? So first of all, you got to identify your people, places, and things, and know that's what you need to get rid of. You got to get away from there, and it's going to be hard. It's going to be a trouble. It's going to be a problem, okay? But then he makes this abrupt change. So you're reading along. So you're reading along this. All of a sudden he says, the end of all things is near. That's pretty ominous, isn't it? He just, all this party and stuff, you're thinking, oh my goodness. He just says it here. What's he saying? He's saying, I think he's coming back to us and he's saying, okay, now, if you get rid of all these people, places, and things, you can't just get rid of stuff. That's the mistake I've seen people make, whether it's in regard to addictions or just in terms of your life when you come to Christ. You get rid of stuff, but there's nothing else there. And the reality is God has created us to be with other people. He's created us to be relational. He's created us to enjoy the world. We're stewards of the world that he's given to us. He's built that into us. So when we get rid of this stuff, there's still a big hole there. The question is, what do you fill it with? And see, that's why it's people, places, and things is an important decision, because I can just float back to this group over here that's saying, come on, we got a six-pack, come on! Or do I need to find something else? But I got to live in light of the fact that the end is near. God has come. Jesus has come. He's got this all covered. And when he says the end is near, it's kind of this prophetic end. It's kind of the next thing that's going to happen. Remember, in light of the next thing that's going to happen for us is what? Jesus is coming back to take us home. That's what's near. That's what's next. It's all been settled. He's going to come back. So you make your decisions in light of Jesus coming back. That's what he's saying. So you've got to put this in that perspective. When you look around at the world, we need to put in a perspective that Jesus is coming back. And sometimes that's hard. This conference we went to, we are talking about issues. You know, so we get a bunch of, there's people from all over the country that come and are dealing in under-resourced neighborhoods, dealing with child slavery and racism. And we had some amazing conversations about racism and class and all kinds of stuff. And that's what's going on for a week. I'll tell you what, you get wore out. You know, and you start hearing this stuff, and if you don't have Jesus, if you understand there's an end to this, that it's already been settled, you just wash out. And I know people who are very concerned about those things that don't want God to be a part of that, and they carry such a heavy load that they get broken. They get cynical. And we can do that in Jesus too, can't we? If we forget in what the context is, see, the context is he's coming back, okay? So we got to remember, he's coming back, all right? So that's what he says. He says, the end of all things is near. And then he says, here's what you need to do. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled. So the first thing he says is, you got to get your thoughts straight. So it's kind of the intellectual stuff. Be thinking right. Got to get yourself filled up with the Word of God, right? That's what he talked about. Be prepared to give a defense for the hope that's in you. Know what you believe. Get it in your head. Don't just say, yeah, I believe in Jesus. I believe in Jesus. What does that mean? What does that mean when we walk out on the street? What does that mean when Ferguson happens? What does that mean when, you know, my boss is treating me a certain way? What does it mean when I don't have enough? What does it mean when I have too much? What does it mean? Be clear-minded. And then he says self-control. Actually, you could say that as sober-minded. Okay, it's kind of more the emotional, kind of the connection. He says, you got to make sure, again, you're not out going to parties. Or thinking about going to parties, or kind of, you got to have your mind clear. Not all attached to all that stuff. You got to be sober-minded. And so he says, that's what you need to do. And notice what he says here. We got to do those things so we can stand up and start a movement. Is that what it says? Look at the text again. Why are we clear-minded and self-controlled? Tell me, what is it? So we can do what? We can pray. Wait a minute. Read that. Did you read that there? To be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. One of the challenges that came to me at this conference this last week was the fact that I spent a lot of time jumping to what I'm supposed to do. If anybody sit with me for 10 minutes, you know I got a new idea about everything all the time. And what we were challenged to the first night, we're going to try to do some of this stuff. I mean, some pretty heavy stuff. We were challenged to wait and pray and actually lament, but to come to God first. See, what's our first reaction? When people come to church and do this all the time. I know people here, I know you, your lives have been changed and you're excited and you can't wait to get out there. And I know you're sincere. Yeah, God's touched me today. Oh, the sermon was great. The music was great. Whatever. I'm just ready to go. God's really done something. And then a week later, or 2 weeks later, or 3 weeks later, you come back. Oh, man, I'm just... But you went out to try to do stuff. But what you didn't do is pray. See, we need to come to God. Let Him show us what He wants us to do. Let Him show us what it looks like. Give the power. See, we need to come to Him. So He says, get your mind clear, and then come to God and sit with Him. Be still and know that I'm God. You see, we got to remember that God's still God. See, He doesn't get us all excited and say, okay, go out there and do it. I'm going on vacation. We'll see what happens in 4 weeks. He says, no. You come to me and I'll give you instructions. You come to me and I'll give you step by step instructions. You see, I think sometimes we get ahead of God because we think we're Americans, aren't we? We make a difference. We're going to make something happen. God says, slow down. I'm going to tell you what the next step is. You know, in Psalm 119, He describes what the Word of God does for us. It's a light to our path. How does it go? It's a light. I can't remember. Well, one of them is this. It's the light on our feet. And the impression I get is it's the light on our feet, and we see the goal, but we can't see anything in between. And that's what God directs us. He tells us, that's where you're going. Now here's the light for the next step. Take that step. You know where to step. There you go. And then we want to say, I want to know what's halfway down. Tell me what's halfway down. He says, no, I'm not going to tell you. You take a step. And you take enough of those steps, you get to where, you get to halfway down. And you know exactly what to do. See, that's what he's saying. We need to get our mind focused and then pray. And he asked God to show us. So that's the first thing he says. In order to do this, people, places, and things, you got to get your mind clear, come to God, give Him prayer. Then he says, above all, love each other deeply. So then we got to come back to the body of Christ. He's talking to believers. We got to start clinging to each other. Okay? We got to love each other here. And it's agape, the good old agape. You know? Self-sacrifice. And notice he says here, love each other deeply. Okay? Love each other deeply. He says, and so it's this sense, and he says, you know, that's what we have to do all the time. So it's deep. It's getting down to stuff. We were sitting in a room at this conference. The free church got together, and it was about 20 or 25 of us. There was whites, African-Americans, Latinos in this room. And you know what we were talking about? We were talking about race. Now, can you imagine what happens in a room when you got those folks together, and you're talking about race? I'm not sure we like doing that. We were having some serious conversations because, see, we're all believers, and we weren't hollering at each other, but we were saying some real stuff to each other because, you see, that's loving each other. Because you see, love covers a multitude of sins. It allows for those things to happen, to speak about what's been going on. How do we do this? We're in this together. That's loving each other, you see. Deeply. Not superficially, not kind of like, you know, so it feels good, but we're deeply loving each other. That's what he's calling us to. And that's what you're getting at. That's what we have to replace those people, places, and things with. How many deep conversations have you ever had on 3rd Street? When you're like this. How many deep conversations have you had? You may have had some, but you probably don't remember them anyway. Isn't that right? You don't have deep conversations. Those aren't the people you count on. See, that's who we're supposed to be to one another. That we need to love each other. So when things are scuzzy in my life, those are the people that love me. When I'm doing good, those are the people that love me and that I love. And we do that no matter what. Because, see, love covers over those things. It gives us the chance to fail with one another. And it gives us a chance to walk through it and to get restored together. And there's nothing like going through something with somebody in there. And you hate each other. You know, you've really hurt each other. It's nasty. And then you resolve it. And then you are so much closer because you've walked through it together. Covers a multitude of sins. That's what you got to do. That's what you got to recognize. That's the kind of people you're looking for. That's the people that you need to attach to. Then he says, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Hospitality is, you know, welcoming a stranger. He's talking about here, it's just kind of, and hospitality is kind of, you know, kind of little stuff. Hospitality isn't my big thing. Because Roxy, you know my wife, because you know who my wife is, Roxy, she's the one that says things like, well, you just can't invite people over with nothing to eat. I'm thinking, well, why not? You're just coming over. You know? She thinks about all those little things. That's hospitality, right? It's all those little things that make you feel comfortable. It's being friends. It's about just you know, taking care of each other and do it without grumbling. Like, oh, yeah, I'm coming over, so I guess I got to have something. Right? Without grumbling. We are friends together. See, so he's saying we need to love each other deeply. So that's about the hard stuff. And then he says you need to just hang out with each other. You need to welcome each other into each other's lives and just hang out. I don't think we think about hanging out enough with each other. We come together, we come on Sunday mornings, and we get to know each other. Do we hang out? People, places, and things. See? That's who you hang out with. That's what drives people back to their old life many times, isn't it? Because I got nobody to hang with. Nobody I can just sit down. I don't have to have a deep conversation. We can just be friends. That's what he's saying here. We need to show hospitality to one another, to build those friendships. And the last thing he says is each one should, whatever gift you have received, use it to serve others faithfully, administering God's grace. The word for gift and the word for grace comes from the same root. It's almost the same word. Gift and grace. Undeserved favor from God is the same as a gift. And he says, we've all been given gifts in the body of Christ. If you're a believer, God has given you some gifts. He's given you some things. It's his grace to you to do what? He says to give it to somebody else. See, we get grace. We think we get grace to keep. We think it's like a savings account for us. No, it's an investment. God invests in us the grace, and he says, you invest it, because that's how I do it. It's because he says here, and he describes here, he says, if anyone speaks, he should speak as one speaking the very words of God. So if you're up front, no, it's God's words you're speaking. Understand it. When I stand up here, I got to recognize when I'm doing this sort of thing or whether you're speaking in one-on-ones or whatever it is. Understand it's God's words that you're asking for. That you're speaking God's words. God's using you to communicate his grace to that person you're speaking to. You're not just having a conversation. I'm not just up here enjoying myself. It's about God's grace. And I got to steward that grace, understand where it's coming from. And I get it from grace, you see? You get it from grace, you see? So if you're speaking, understand where it comes from. And then he says here, if you're serving, serve it with the strength God provides. And serving is a little different thing. That's when nobody knows what's going on, isn't that right? The best servers are the ones that nobody ever knows their name. You never know the people that make things happen, isn't that right? Because they just do it. And it's just there. But remember, you do that with God's strength, not because, you know, you're a martyr. And you need God's strength to do it, because when no one pays attention and when nobody knows, it's hard to keep doing things, isn't it?
But he says that's what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to serve one another by God's strength. You're supposed to let his strength move you for each other. See, that's people, places, and things. So whether you're up front and big time and you're just, everybody knows what's going on, or you're beneath it, trust God. Those are the people, places, and things that we're about. That's what we need to ask. Those are the questions we need to ask. How am I serving other people? How am I taking what God has given to me and giving it to somebody else? Not, can I get some more? And God gives us what we need to give what he wants us to give. And he says here, then the result is that Jesus will be praised because he is the one that gets the glory and the power forever and ever. You see, that's when people start to see, they look around, they see, that's Jesus. We see Jesus. See, that's how people know. People, places, and things. And you see, we're not just about us here, are we? See, it's for us to flow it out. We've talked about that already, how that's what we need to be doing. People, places, and things. So this morning, I ask you, what decisions do you need to make about people, places, and things? Do you need to identify with Jesus, first of all? Do you know Jesus? Have you given your life to Jesus? Maybe you need to do that. That's where it needs to start, because otherwise, this is just good works. You're going to burn yourself out. You'll be a good worker and might even do some important stuff, but you won't know the joy that Jesus gives, because you're working out of, you don't have the resources to do it in a world where we see people go in and in Paris and shoot people at a concert. Understand? That world makes no sense. You can't change it on your own. You need Jesus. If you don't know Jesus, you haven't got the power to even deal with it, to even cope with it. We're safe over here, aren't we? You know what? That happened. So that's the first thing. The next thing is, ask yourself, if you are a believer, are you just abstaining or are you really sober when it comes to the world? Are you just working real hard at it? Or maybe that's where you're at, okay? You need to do that. I mean, that's the first step in sobriety, isn't it? You need to make the steps of abstinence. You got to stop using, okay? So yeah, maybe you just stopped using the world, or maybe you haven't, okay? But there's, so what are those things that you're still using? What are those things you need to say, just say no to? You need to do that. You need to start saying, I just can't be with those people. I can't be in those places. I got to stay away from those things. I just can't. I got to not do that. And I know that's hard. You need to ask the Lord to give you the strength. Give you the strength to say no. That's part of it. But then, are you just stuck with no? You wondering why it's wearing out after a while? Because you just so many no's. And the Christian life for you, walking, following Jesus, is more about just no's, and it's burdensome. And you can just tell people what you don't do anymore, but you can't tell people, my life is great in Jesus. And mean it. Everybody knows that's what they're supposed to say, but you actually mean that. Like, you can't imagine doing the other stuff, because it's like, Jesus just makes so much sense. And you can have so much compassion for those that are still there, because you remember when you were there. You remember how lost you were and how different it is when you know Jesus. And I'm just so excited about Jesus, I can't figure out why you wouldn't want this. So make fun of me. Make fun of me. Because I've got the life that I know you want. What decisions do you need to make to be living there today? And it's hard. See, together, that's what we need to do together. We need to band together. We need to help each other. We need to be those people and places and things for each other. Isn't that right? Because that's what we're looking for. So let us be that. And so when we say around here, people, places, and things, we should mean we're being Jesus people. Together. What decisions do you need to make today? Let's pray. Father, I just want to thank you. I want to thank you that you've given us more than the people, places, and things that we've found ourselves in ourselves. I want to thank you for the body of Christ. I want to thank you for Neighborhood City Church. I want to thank you for those of us that gather here and around this city, around this world, around this country. Father, I just would pray that today we would truly come to grips with who we are before you. We understand our identity in you. Understand what a great gift that is. And then, Father, we would say no to those things that just draw us back. To those people, places, and things, Father. I ask, Father, that you just would, each person here today, Father, I pray you would convict and show where those areas are that just need to be said no to. But, Father, I also pray that you just would help us to grow past that. That we'd replace that with those people, places, and things that would draw us beyond just saying no. But that we're saying yes to the life that you have for us. So, Father, I pray for each one here. And, Father, I pray that we'd be sensitive to each other today, even listening to each other, even as we leave here today and throughout this week, Father, might we be loving each other and being each other's friends, being hospitable, sharing our gifts, that you might grow us, that we might be your people. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.